Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Matthew chapter 4 was our reading for this week. And before I forget, we want to look at chapter 5 next week. And we're going to get to have 3 Sundays where we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. And if you don't mind, I'd like to challenge you, rather than just reading the Sermon on the Mount once, 1 week, 1 chapter at a time, I want to challenge you to read 5, 6, and 7 all together every week. So this week, read chapters 5, 6, and 7, and then do it again next week, and then do it again next week. Because these are the teachings of Jesus that touch the hearts of so many. Life-changing teachings of Jesus. But here in chapter 4, as we read this week, this first portion deals with the temptations of Jesus. And I've written out on the marquee, what is Jesus' secret to dealing with temptation? Because I think if we know what his secret is, it will help us when the tempter, Satan, comes our way. Did you notice in chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, there was a 3-word phrase that was used by Jesus every time in response to Satan. What was it? "It is written." Think about that for just a minute. Certainly it shows that Jesus knew the scripture. The first one he quotes is from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But the fact that Jesus quoted scripture every time back to Satan in the midst of a temptation is the secret to handling temptation in our own lives. When you know, and you are a child of faith, when you know what God says about something, there's no debate, there's no discussion, and in fact, you can turn away that temptation. The other thing it says, because mentioned in the prayer at the Lord's table that Jesus is one who was tempted just like we were, yet without sin, and those are referenced by the Hebrew writer in chapter 4, the last part of Hebrews. He has already said in chapter 2 that he, because he is tempted, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. We know that temptation itself is not the sin. Sometimes we castigate ourselves and get down on ourselves because we think thoughts that would lead us into sin, and we are upset. The sin comes when I determined that I would do that if given the chance. And then your thoughts become, your will and the lack thereof toward God become the sin. But Jesus was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. Now what that tells me is that when Satan said, turn these stones to bread, when Satan said, jump off the pinnacle of the temple and challenge God's power and security, when Satan said, fall down and worship me and I will give you all of these kingdoms, those had to be things that were enticing. Or else it's not a temptation. And yet Jesus responded with, it is written. And so I want us to get that established as we begin our lesson this morning, that God's word is our sword. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint and marrow, the thoughts and intents, capable of discerning what it is that we are about. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. God's word is our secret weapon against Satan. Because when we know what God says about the subject, then the matter is settled. We turn away from that which Satan would send our way. Do you like bread? I love bread. I love homemade bread. In fact, I actually entertained this thought, and I didn't do it, but I entertained the thought of bringing the bread maker up here, getting it set up before class time so that it would go through and Terry would have to deal with all the rotations of the bread machine. That's one of the reasons I didn't bring it. But having that bread maker then make this loaf of bread that would be completed right at the right time. And you would smell, can you smell it already? A nice loaf of homemade bread. Bread is the staff of life for some of us. I love toast. I love biscuits. I don't guess I really love bagels as much as my wife loves bagels. But I love English muffins. I love tortillas. Is your mouth watering yet? What do we know about bread? Well, it's a part of most of our diet. Some of us have had to turn away from it. Go for gluten-free, though, right? But bread is a sustainer of life. What was Jesus' point when Satan said to him, turn these stones to bread? And he said, man shall not live by bread alone. What was Jesus' point? There is something even more important, not just more important than bread, but more important than any food or diet. Man shall not live by bread alone emphasizes that what really brings life is not physical food, but spiritual nourishment. And the only place to get that is from above. Think of some times in the Bible when bread came from heaven. Oh, that's not hard, is it? If you're the children of Israel, you can think immediately of manna, can't you? We had a song growing up that I've never seen. I don't think I've ever seen this song in a songbook. And I'm not going to sing it all, but I want to sing enough of it, and then I'm going to ask you if you recognize it simply by raising your hand. Bread sent from heaven, feeding my soul. That's probably enough of it. How many of you recognize that song? See, it's not out there. John, you're my brother-in-law. Of course you're going to recognize that. Can't go to a Sykes reunion without hearing that song. But what the song is all about is manna coming from heaven, but it's also about Elijah receiving bread from heaven. Do you remember that incident? When the ravens brought Elijah bread because of the famine? And it emphasizes God's care, doesn't it? And yet, that's where the context for Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 comes from, because as soon as the children of Israel touch the land of Canaan, the manna ceases. It is no more. And what Moses is reminding them of as he's about to leave the scene is that that's not what's significant in your life, O Israel, receiving bread from heaven. What's significant in your life is that God has shown you His law and His will. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. Now, I know we're studying the Gospel of Matthew, but I'm going to have to go to the Gospel of John to make some points. Let's go to John chapter 6. And if you don't want to listen to me anymore, if you've already got tired of how I say things and the way I say them, then just start in verse 1 of John chapter 6 and let that be your devotional for the rest of the time that we're in here. If you get done before I do, read it again. But in John chapter 6, we have illustrated for us this concept of feeding the people that which is miraculous and then contrasting it with that which comes from God. It's almost the wilderness wanderings in a microcosm. Because you start out in John chapter 6, and what Jesus does is feed the 5,000. You know that story. He turns to one of his disciples, Philip, and he says, Philip, figure out a way to feed all these people. Now, it's 5,000 men, women, and children. You've got to add to that number. How many people does Jesus really feed? It could easily be 10,000 more. But he turns to Philip and he says, Philip, figure out a way to feed all these people. There's no 7-Eleven nearby. And Philip says, we don't have enough money for all of this. And someone brings to Jesus a boy's lunch. It's in a Spider-Man lunch pail. They bring to Jesus this boy's lunch. And they give to Jesus what little bit this boy has brought to them. And it is very little, isn't it? As you look there in chapter 6 of John, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I always wanted those loaves of bread to be extremely big, but you wouldn't pack that in a boy's lunch, would you? Unless he's a pretty hefty boy. Probably those 5 loaves of bread are just like 5 biscuits and 2 fish. And I don't imagine they're much bigger than Sun Perch. I don't imagine his mama packed him, you know, a humongous tilapia. But they bring this and they said, this is what we've got. And what does Jesus do? It's as good as manna from heaven. He prays over it and he begins to break it up and the entire multitude is fed. And not only that, they pick up 12 leftover baskets full. Whoa. You know what I'd be thinking if I was one of those guys following Jesus around? Free lunch. There is such a thing. I'm going to capitalize on, and that's exactly what they do. They think, man, if we're going to get fed like this on a daily basis, who needs to work? Let's just follow this fella around. And that's what they attempt to do. In fact, toward the end of chapter 6, Jesus is chastising them because they're there for the food. Now, none of you are here for the food today, right? That's not the only reason you showed up, right? And Jesus says some things that are so important here in John chapter 6 as he begins to address this issue of what's most important. Turn these stones to bread. It's undeniable Jesus could have done it. Isn't it? At Satan's word, Jesus could have said, okay, I'm pretty hungry. Why didn't he when he takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes and turns them into a feast? We'll come back to that. But look at what he says, verse 41, John chapter 6. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now, I have come down out of heaven? Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Manna, ravens bearing food to Elijah, Jesus said, and now you are witnessing God once again, truly feeding his people. Now Jesus has just done that. We saw that. He'll do it again for the 4,000. But what is Jesus actually saying? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus has just announced, I am that word. I am the bread of life. And you won't see the Father if you don't come to me. Because everyone who loves the Father and comes to the Father is drawn to Him by me. He's going to say in chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's a challenge that Jesus is laying down. It's one thing to accept this man's a free meal ticket. It's another thing to accept that he is the way to eternal life. And yet Jesus combines the two. Doesn't he have a masterful way of getting to the heart of the matter? Man so often capitalizes on that which sustains physical life and forgets all about his soul. You see it all around you today. You saw it as you came to services today. Was every car that you passed headed this direction? Was every person that you saw dressed to go to worship? Or did you not see many in various activities and few finding the narrow? Oh, it's evident every day that man capitalizes on bread, yeast, biscuits, English muffins, and forgets what feeds his soul. I pray that your soul is being fed this morning. Even if it's just in reading what I suggested in John chapter 6, I pray that you're listening to what Jesus is saying. I am the bread of life. I will deliver eternal life to you. This is the will of the Father. This is that which truly, truly brings life. And only that which brings life. Jesus goes on in that chapter, we're not going to take time to read it, but he emphasizes the Lord's Supper at the end of that chapter. And he says, you're going to have to eat of my body. You're going to have to eat of my flesh. You're going to have to drink of my blood. Oh, now wait a minute. Now, loaves and fishes, that looks like a good diet. I can put that on the menu. Human blood and flesh? Wait a minute. I'm not that carnivorous. And it says that many took offense at what Jesus said and what he was revealing to them. You just did it. Were you offended? You ate of his body and drank of his blood. You said, no, I didn't. That was crackers and juice. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Emphasis not upon the physical, but the spiritual. The bread representing his body that hung there on the tree. The wine representing his blood that dripped there at the bottom of the cross. Jesus saying, you will partake of me or you have no part. I am the bread of life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Turn with me to hymn number 657.
Yeah.
bread do you toil? What bread causes you to labor? In each of those cases, back now to Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus responded to Satan's temptation, it is written. You have to look a little deeper to see perhaps what was happening there. Certainly Jesus had not eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Was he not hungry up until the very moment when Satan entered the scene? Because it says, and then he became hungry. What was Jesus about to do? Why was Jesus spending 40 days alone? He was meditating. What was Jesus about to do? Begin his ministry. He was about to call disciples to him. And he's going to do that in short order. And so this basically was a time of meditation and dedication by Jesus, understanding what he had been called to do, why he had been sent to earth. And here it was. He had just been baptized by John and had this wonderful declaration of the Spirit. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him. With the dove descending and landing on his shoulder. And then it says he was caught into the wilderness to be tempted. Why did Satan each time say, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God? What was Satan doing? And you'll get a hint as to what the temptations really were about. Satan had heard the announcement. Isn't that like Satan? The very time that you're honored, that you're strong, that you receive acclaim and recognition, Satan's waiting on the wings to pull you down. That's what he's doing, or trying to, attempting to do with Jesus. And so when he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread, Satan was saying, not simply to Jesus, satisfy your physical cravings. Although that certainly was a part of it. That's what made it seem like it would be a good idea. And Satan always couches his temptations in seemingly accomplishing things that, you know, that's not so bad. But what was it actually that Satan was trying to get Jesus to do? Doubt his Father's providential care. That's what the challenge was. Take matters into your own hands, Jesus. Your Father's not fed you for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't you see that you're neglected? Can't you feel your stomach turning? It's growling. Take matters into your own hands. You have the power to do it. Is man ever tempted to do that? Not wait on God? That's the real temptation that's going on here. Satan is saying, challenge your Father's provision and care and answer it on your own. Before we're too hard and say, oh, that's such an easy one to avoid, look at our society. Look at every person that's not of faith. They have not responded appropriately to that temptation. Every person that is not of faith, that has not named their Lord, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, been baptized into His blood, is still trying to do it on their own. They are yielding to the temptation of, you've got the power, see that it gets done. Whether it be their skills and their vocation, their mental efficiency, their physical strength, they're not depending upon God. They have never depended upon God, or they did once and they have turned away. That's the real temptation that Satan is saying to Jesus. And in the process of, quote, proving that he is the Son of God, he denies his Father. No longer will God be able to say, in whom I'm well pleased. What has Satan done? He's used the same temptation that he used on Eve, the one that worked. And when she saw that it was good to look at and would be satisfying to the body and would expand her mind, she took of it and ate. Think of what John describes in 1 John chapter 2, the temptations that Satan uses. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And you see the temptations of Jesus. His physical appetites, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. Well, you desire something, you want it, you want to prove it. And then finally, the pride of life, I'll give you all of these kingdoms. But each temptation was a challenge to God. We've talked about the first one. The second one, he takes him up upon the temple and he says, jump off the temple for the scriptures reveal. Here's Satan using scriptures to tempt. Would he ever do that today? Would Satan twist scriptures to accomplish his will? Oh, just all the time. Jump off the temple and the scripture says that his angels will catch you lest you dash your foot against a stone. What has Jesus done but challenge God's deliverance? He's going to make God prove that he loves him. And Jesus responds, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not going to put my Father on the spot. Have you ever willingly, knowingly gone into temptation and said, oh, God can get me out of this, or he'll forgive me of it? It really doesn't matter. Then Satan got you and me, but he didn't get Jesus because he knew it was a direct challenge. It had once again proved that he was not the Son of God that was pleasing. And finally, as he takes him upon the mountain, this one's really obvious, isn't it? And whatever mountain that is, he looks out upon all the population and Satan says, if you'll just bow down to me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. You know what? Why that was such a temptation? Jesus is going to be Lord and Master, but there's only one way to do it, through the cross. You know what Satan was offering Jesus? An opportunity to be Lord and Master beneath him, but Lord and Master without suffering. Have we ever neglected to do that which is good because it was too painful? It was going to cost too much? And after all, the end justifies the means, doesn't it? Then Satan's won, hasn't he? Each time Jesus says, it is written. It is written. And in this final one, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve. Get thee behind me, Satan! Oh, Satan. And then he just left him alone for the rest of his life, right? No. Satan never leaves us alone. He's always coming back, seeking an opportune time. A time when we're weak, we're hungry, when we're feeling a little down, not getting the recognition that we, quote, deserve. Satan will be back. But we talked about God's faithfulness in our prayers too. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. You hear that? God is faithful. Will not allow you. How well does God know you? Perfectly. He reigns Satan in and does not allow Satan to put anything on us that we can't handle. God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation, promise number two, provide a way of escape. Number three, that you may be able to endure it. What is God offering to us? Wholeness, completeness, certainly forgiveness, but strength. God is there for us. Many times we yield to things of Satan because we're not knowledgeable enough about the will of God. Haven't there been times that you've practiced certain things in your life and when you came to know the truth, you repented? That didn't just all of a sudden become true. Nor did it mean because you were ignorant that what you were living in was right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says, I am that which has come from heaven to reveal the will of the Father, and it is only through me and consuming me that you will have eternal life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Satan was doing his best to thwart God's plan of salvation. If Jesus would have succumbed, not a one of us would be saved. Satan won the war if Jesus would have submitted to just a single temptation. Now, I'm glad God is rich in mercy. I have submitted to many more than a single temptation, and so have you, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But because Jesus is the perfect high priest, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin, because he did not turn those stones to bread, because he did not jump off of the temple, because he did not bow down to Satan, because he went to the cross, to the grave, and rose from the tomb, he is declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And he offers as the Lamb of God eternal life, so that I can say, though I live or though I die, I rest in your embrace. God is life. God is love. God is truth. Satan is simply a liar and a murderer, and has been from the beginning. Don't let him make you think this life is all there is. Don't let him make you think that your physical appetites are paramount. Don't let him make you think that if you'll but challenge God's power and do it on your own, everything will be fine. And certainly don't let him think that if you bow down at his feet, Satan's feet, that all will be well. Ugh. All he has to offer is eternal death, a fire that is not quenched, and where the worm dieth not. See through his deceit, his lies, his devices, because he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, Peter says. I'm so glad we have recorded for us Jesus' temptations in detail, and now we have learned, if we hadn't seen it before, the secret. Trust God and live as we stand and as we sing.